How cool is that, though? Amen? Yeah? Man, this is awesome. Listen, guys, can I brag a little bit here? These guys, in particular the high school kids that are up here, you guys don't even realize the sacrifices that they have made. A lot of them have given a massive chunk of their summer. Not just, you're like, oh, it's just a one-week trip. What do you mean? I mean, these guys have been working so hard, fundraising, going out and working at people's houses and property in 100-degree weather regularly, pulling weeds, spraying poison ivy, blackberry scrapes, all of it. I've seen these guys coming back to the office with, like, dirt and torn jeans and the whole deal. Like, these guys have worked hard this summer, and they've done all of this not just for some trip to go overseas, though that's great. I mean, who wouldn't like the opportunities to go and experience other cultures? But they've done this to go serve Jesus. They've done this to go over and be vessels of the gospel to another place and to just be giving of themselves. So we are really super proud of you guys. Like, I can't even tell you guys how proud of you we are. You guys are going with our total blessing and prayer and covering and support, and we couldn't be more proud to have you guys representing our church in the Dominican Republic this next week. Amen? Yeah? Amen. Amen. So if you guys would, like, you're a team, you know what I mean? Like, sort of huddle up and like, by osmosis, I'm going to lay hands on all of you, but I'll do it down here. And we just want to pray blessing on these guys. Would you guys just join me, please? Father, your word says how beautiful on the mountains are those who bring your good tidings, your good news, your gospel. And Father, as you look at this group who will be departing today, Lord, to do just that, Lord, we know as you look upon them even now, you're saying beautiful. That, Lord, you are pleased. That their sacrifice is pleasing to you, is honoring your gospel, that, Lord, you're proud of them. Lord, what an honor to be able to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as your servant and to hear and to know from your word that you are pleased with what we do. I pray that would resonate in the heart of each person here. And that, Lord, they would go with boldness to the Dominican Republic. That the children that they work with, they would be able to speak boldly and lovingly of your grace and your mercy. I pray, Father, that there would be revival in that town through these people. Lord, I pray you would honor their sacrifice. You've blessed it, Lord, so much financially. Lord, now we ask that you would bless it spiritually. That as they carry your message, whether it be giving skits or giving cold water, as they do filtration systems, all the work they're going to do there, I pray, Father, all of it would be done not for their glory and certainly not for Heritage's glory, but for yours. And I pray, Father, that people would be changed forever because of this week. But not just the people there. I pray, Father, for each one of these here, in particular our youth, Lord, that you would blow their hearts up this week, Lord. I pray you would absolutely wreck paradigms, that, Lord, you would ruin them for this world that we live in, having gone and served you. I pray that as they experience what it can taste like, what it's like to go and serve you in this way, that this wouldn't be a one-time thing, but that this would be the kickoff, Lord, the opening ceremony for a lifetime of gospel-centered ministry for each person here. I pray that though they're only there for a week, that, Lord, you would allow them to soak in every moment, to capture every memory. I pray, Father, in particular, that their spirits would be so in tune to your voice and that they would hear from you. That you would give them vision, that you would give them dreams, that you would grow them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would show them what you can do through their lives when they'll simply lay themselves down as a sacrifice before you. And Lord, we have to pray for the moms and dads in this room. It is not easy to watch our young ones go away, certainly not so far away. But Father, our dependence is on you. And so I pray, Father, you would be strong for the families represented here, that this would be a joyful time, that there would be fruit, not just in the DR, that there would be fruit, not just in these kids' lives, but that there would be fruit in the households represented here when they come home and in this church as well, that you would do a trifold ministry through this work, Lord. But Lord, also we come to you to say that we're giving you these children. They're yours, but Lord, you've put them in our care. We trust you with our kids. We beg of your protection. We beg of your mercy. We beg of your grace upon them as they go. And we thank you that we can rest in the hands of the great and mighty King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is so abundant with mercy. So take them, Lord, use them to your glory, and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Thank you, guys. Yeah. That's why we don't trust them around the instruments. Sorry, I didn't want to drink that anyway. Awesome. Hey guys, we're in Romans chapter 5 today. A couple of quick things too. Tonight, in particular for moms and dads, but I want to encourage anyone here, please join us. But tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be over here at the Hub to just kind of have a prayer meeting. To be able to cover our youth in prayer, to be able to share with one another, to worship, and to just really be covering our kids in prayer as they make their way off to the Dominican Republic. So that's going to be tonight at 6 o'clock here at the Hub. All you nervous moms and dads, be there. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God, there's not a doubt in my mind, is going to move, and he's going to comfort, and he's going to do things. So tonight at 6 at the Hub, see everybody there. Amen. Holy cow. People in here like, Shark Week starts tonight, man. TiVo. If you've not experienced the spiritual gift of TiVo, then you should. 6 o'clock tonight at the Hub. I'll see you there. Oh, man. Whatever kid that was, he has to stay here. Could somebody get me a paper towel? Seriously, there's like coffee all over. And I have a free book. Thank you. Thank you so much. There we go. Litter bug. Okay, free book. Now, we've been doing the book giveaway thing, and it's been wildly popular with some of you guys, as evidenced by the races to the stage at the end of the service. This week, I only have one book, but I made up for it by getting a big, giant, thick one. This is Bonhoeffer. This is the biography. You're slow. Too late. But I'll take it, though. Oh, you're going to wipe it off. Oh, he's taking the book. Hey, come here, though. Come here, Jonathan. It is a pressure. Jonathan, one of our elders here at the church. Everybody say hi, Jonathan. Okay, hold on to this. Because it is a lot of pressure to be the guy that has the free book and see all the disappointed faces when one person gets it. So I want you guys to be mad at Jonathan this week. So this is Bonhoeffer. It's the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany before and during World War II. And he realized what was going on, what Hitler was doing, how he was using the church in Germany to get away with a lot of the things that he was doing. And he took a stand against it, even going so far to not just serve as a pastor, but even, frankly, as a spy, the things that he was doing. And he paid the ultimate price. It cost him his life, the work that he was doing to save many of the Jewish people there in Germany. Tremendous testimony. Thick. You're going to have to do it. Like, if you like history, you're going to have to work through it. But it's incredible. You must read. So hands up if you want the Bonhoeffer book. Come on, Jonathan, make everybody mad. And the rest of you, Romans chapter 5. Today. Jonathan has such a big heart. I'm surprised he wasn't going to just start reading it to everybody so that everybody could just share. Did you guys hear that? He said he can't read. That was awesome. Okay, now let's be serious. Romans chapter 5. This is good stuff this morning, guys. Romans chapter 5. We've had some great messages that we've had to go through, or passages, I should say. Boy, that sounded arrogant. Some amazing. I have been bringing it for weeks here. It has been amazing. Just some tremendous passages to go through. But today's, oh, it's awesome. Awesome. Romans chapter 5. Are you guys ready? You guys ready to receive God's word this morning? High energy Sunday. Yeah? All right. Father, I pray that you would even speak to us right now, Lord, that your spirit would begin to move as we open your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I'm fully aware that there's a mixed crowd in here, no doubt. First of all, I know that there's probably people in here, we could call them skeptics, non-believers, what have you. First, I'd just like to say I'm really glad if that's you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here because one of your family members is on this trip and it's the send-off and you were kind of drug here. Or maybe you're searching. Maybe you're going through sort of a search in your own life, like trying to figure some of this stuff out. What do you believe and what don't you believe? We are really pleased and blessed that you are here this morning. It's our desire that this would be a safe place for you, that this would be a place where honest questions can be asked without being judged. We believe in Jesus here, and we believe that our faith in Jesus requires us to show love to others, even who don't share our opinions. And so we're just really glad that you are here. And frankly, many of us, our testimony, you're living out what we've been through as well. So we want to have an environment where you can come, where you can listen, where you can disagree, where you can ask honest questions, all this. We're really glad you're here. But you're going to listen to me talk to everyone else today. There are this particular passage, it's not that I'm excluding you at all. I'm so glad you're here. And as you're listening to us, I want you to think this stuff through and would love to be able to meet with you anytime and talk with you about this. But this particular passage was written by Paul to Christians, to people who have expressed a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's his audience. So that's who I'm talking to today, encouraging you to listen in. Because this is some really, really useful information for you, I believe, as you're sort of sorting some of these things out yourself. Now, to the believers that are in this room, some mornings are different than others. Some passages are different than others. As we gather together today, exciting energy Sunday, as we've been saying. It should be like that every Sunday, though, right? Because it's a worship service. It's a celebration service. So I'm going to start getting on you guys about that, maybe. But as we leave and as we take in the words, some weeks are different than others, right? I mean, not every passage makes you go bouncing out of the hallway. Sometimes you have passages that leave us in a kind of place of solemn reflection as we consider maybe our own shortcomings, maybe our past, maybe there's sin that we're dealing with in our own life or issues, or maybe just as we consider what Jesus has done for us and we're just moved. So some weeks, solemn. Some weeks we leave here with some sort of like rugged determination, like this is what God has for me, and by golly, this is what we're going to do. And so there's this sort of marching orders thing, and that's possible from time to time too. This week, high energy Sunday, amen. The goal of this passage, Paul has already stated clearly for us. At the end of verse 2 of Romans 5, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The things that we're going to look at today should produce joy. Like if you really think on these things and you really understand what he's talking about here, it should make your heart leap. It should produce peace and joy and security in your soul. That's Paul's goal, which means that's the Holy Spirit's goal as he writes these things. Now, he starts out with the word therefore, and you guys know the old thing, anytime you see therefore, you should go find out what it's there for. Well, therefore is how he starts out verse 1 of chapter 5, because he's linking this to everything he said in this letter before. It's real easy for us sometimes to forget, because as we go through and dissect and we're taking little bit by little bit of scripture, that this was just one big letter that Paul wrote originally. And so when they first got the mail, I mean, when you guys get letters, you don't just break it down two sentences at a time. I hope. That would be weird. But maybe you do. If you do, you're reading way too much into my emails if you do. But what he meant was, this is just a letter that was sent to, it was kind of a continuing thought, a continuing doctrine. It was meant to be studied as a whole. Now, we are taking, and rightfully so, going back and reflecting on that. What do these things mean to us? And in particular, in the book of Romans, there's so much in here that you guys would hate me if we started to just, let's do it all at once. You would hate me. You would. So we're going little by little, but it's good for us to remember. When Paul takes the word therefore, And he starts Romans chapter 5. He's linking it to everything that he said before. So what has he said before? Well, he said first, he told us about our need for justification. He said, all of the world, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. Whether you're Billy Graham or the Pope or some other religious figure, or whether you're involved in the most base, disgusting, you name it, sinful activity, wherever you fall in that spectrum, we are all equally in trouble. Because even our religious acts that are done to try to impress God or become self-righteous to us or whatever, it's sinful. That every single person who has ever lived, well, except one, but we'll get to him, every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we are now destined to an eternity apart from God, in a place that we refer to and have known historically as hell. You say, that's so mean. Why would God say that? Well, because he is a just judge. And as we've talked about, if we hired a judge, a Jackson County judge, appointed him to a position, and he got in there and started judging all of the sins, all of the crimes before him, and went, yeah, but you can go free. Yeah, but jail's mean. I'm not going to do that to you. Yeah, you could go. We would totally impeach that guy. I don't know if that's what you do with judges, but we would kick him out. We'd say, how can you do that? That is unjust. And so God has that same issue. But God is also a God of infinite love. And so Paul goes on to tell us that, well, actually it gets worse first. Because then Paul says, by the way, not only are we destined to an eternity apart from God, not only are we all guilty, but also there is nothing you can do about it. There is nothing. I don't care how hard you work, how much money you donate, how many good things you do, how many church services you go to. It does not matter. There's nothing, nothing that you can do. And you're like, thanks, Paul. Great letter. Don't write me ever again. And then he says this. He says, but there's this alien righteousness. There's this righteousness that can cover us, that's from apart from us, has nothing to do with us. This righteousness that can envelop us and cover us and protect us from the wrath of God and cover our sins and bring us to a place where no longer are we destined towards wrath and hell and being apart from God, but now suddenly we're sons of God, that we're saved. And you're like, where do I get that, Paul? And he says that righteousness came through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The life part's important. Don't ever forget that. We always talk about the cross and the resurrection, but the life is just as important because it was important that Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless life, the kind of life we couldn't possibly do. But then he went to the cross, and on the cross, the word tells us that all of our sin, all of our punishment, all of our guilt was laid upon his shoulders, and he paid the price for us. He died for our sins, and then 3 days later rose from the dead to prove that he was victorious over the sin, victorious over the grave, but even more so, to just prove that he is God, that he can totally dominate death and sin, and to give us reason to put our trust in him. And Paul says, the only way that you can receive that righteousness that will cover us is through faith, through belief in God. He says it actually right here at the very end of chapter 4. Look at verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. If you just believe in him. Now, side note here, that doesn't mean just a simple, oh, I believe in God. And we can think that that's not what it means. When we're talking about putting faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just like we believe God exists, we also believe in Bigfoot. You know what I mean? It's not that kind of thing. It's about putting our trust. You guys aren't with me on Bigfoot, are you? I don't, but wouldn't it be cool? Anyway, this is what it means. It means we are putting our faith and our trust and our hope in him for salvation. It's not just like we believe he exists, but it's about turning from our sin, turning from our selfishness, turning from I'll call my shots, I'm the boss of me, I'm the king of me, and saying I put my faith, my trust, my hope in the person of Jesus Christ, that his righteousness will be my salvation. That's what that means. Everybody got that? Big important distinction. Demons believe in Jesus, right? But are demons saved? No. Because they're selfish, because they're worshipers of Satan or worshipers of self. That's the difference. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Where's your belief? Only faith in the person of Jesus Christ saves. Amen? Okay, now we're going to unpack some of this stuff a little bit as we move forward, because here's the cool part about where we are now. So Paul has told us about the need to be justified by God. He's told us about the process of how we're justified by God. He's told us about the provision of how that we're justified by God. Now it gets to the good part. It's like a Christmas morning type thing. Now he's saying, let's talk about the benefits of being justified by God. What are the fruits of justification? What's the good things that come with being saved? And he's going to point out three things today, and then we'll get to some other stuff in the weeks to come. But three big ones today, three benefits or fruits of justification. You guys ready? Got your pens out? All right, here we go. We'll start with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first benefit is peace. Peace. Dove, peace. Olympics, peace. Popular word. Everybody's searching for peace. Peace with God. Now, I need to make a clarification, though, on what this means. Peace doesn't mean like, like an emotional, like I'm at peace, I'm not worried, I'm not fretting. Now, Paul does teach that. For example, in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul says this: don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we have peace in difficulty through Jesus Christ? Don't be shy. High energy. Yes, absolutely we do, right? That's the whole point of the book of Philippians, that Paul is saying, even as we suffer, even as we go through difficult times, we know where we're going, we know who has saved us, and we have peace, and we don't have to fret and freak out and all that stuff, and that is awesome, amen? But that's not what Paul's talking about in this story. There's a difference between peace of God, the peace of God, and peace with God. And Paul's saying the first benefit, the biggest, like we should get this one out of the way right now, huge benefit to being saved is that you are at peace with God. And it's a major difference. He goes on down in verse 10 to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Let me see if I can break this down for you guys. Let's talk about the Milky Way for just a second. This weekend, if it wasn't for forest fires everywhere, would have been an amazing weekend to be able to see the meteor showers in the air and all that stuff. But have you guys ever been to a place where you get to see that? You know what I mean? Like where you're up in the desert or you're up in the mountains or someplace and there's no street lights, there's nothing, it's not a full moon that night, so the stars are just glowing in the sky and you just see the Milky Way. You've seen it just like it's going across the sky. You guys seen that? Don't leave me up here. Somebody? Okay. So, let me give you some stats about the Milky Way. In the Milky Way, there are over 200 billion stars in the Milky Way. Over 200 billion. And even when we look at a scene like this, scientists tell us that we only see about 40 of every million stars that are there. So for every 40 stars, if you could count them, there's a million stars behind that that we can't even see with our own eye. The length of our galaxy, 600,000 trillion miles. Whatever a trillion of a mile is, it's a lot. 600,000 of those. And we're like freaking out that we put like a robot on Mars this week. Like, yeah! 600,000 trillion miles. That's how long our galaxy is. How deep? 12,000 trillion miles. That's unbelievable, the size of that. And scientists tell us now that this number goes up every single year, by the way. But right now, or actually as of 2011, they believe there are between 80 and 100 million other galaxies beyond just the Milky Way. Like we were just talking the Milky Way with that, those distances, those numbers. And out of that, they're saying there's between 80 and 100 million other galaxies besides the Milky Way that are out there. Now think about something. God made that by speaking. He made that by speaking. Your image of God that you have in your head when you think about God is pitifully small compared to the reality of who God is. Pitifully small. That he spoke that. We can't possibly, with our minds, come up with a representation or an idea of God that would even come close to who he is. Now think about this. The Bible tells us, and Romans clearly tells us, that that being, with that kind of power, with that kind of immensity, was against us. That our sin has positioned us as enemies of God. And you say, well, whoa. I would never want to upset something like that. I am not its enemy. Ambivalence is the same thing. That we were created to be worshipers of God, to reflect his glory and to live lives dependent on him. That's what the scriptures say. And that all we've done for our entire existence, for the history of mankind, is said, I will not have him rule over me. I will call my own shots. I'll do things my own way. And in doing so, we have rebelled against God. We've rebelled against our nature. And we've positioned ourselves absolutely as enemies of God. Now, if that being with that force is positioned against us, if we are facing as enemies a power like that, we could not possibly be in a worse position. Big, big trouble. But Paul says this in verse 1, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see the difference? It's not, Paul's going to get into in verses 3 through 5. We'll talk about that next week, about the peace of God as you're going through things. And those are amazing. But frankly, that kind of peace gets way more publicity than this does. And this is way more beneficial to all of us. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. And those of you that might be skeptics or unbelievers, you're trying to figure out how this thing's out, let me tell you this. Listen. It doesn't happen through what we do. Now, I know that's what everyone tells us, and that's what everybody thinks, and that's what a lot of churches have done over the years. Like, this is what you do to have peace with God, and this is what you do to have peace with God. That is not true. There is nothing that you can possibly do to be able to have peace with God. It's different. It's not the same. Let me see if I can put it this way. There, during this time historically, as Paul is writing, it was a period of history that is known as Pax Romana. That's the name of it. It's a historical name for this period of time that existed from 27 BC to 180 AD. And during that time, there was relative peace throughout this part of the world where Rome was in charge. There were very few military conquests or battles or anything. Rome had kind of expanded its armies to as far as it was reaching. It was clearly the dominant force in the world. And everything was pretty chill for this almost 200-year period of time. There were no real uprisings. And it became known as Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. But here's what that peace meant. It was peaceful as long as you didn't tick anybody off in Rome. That's what it was. Like, if you're a neighboring country and you decided, I think we're going to do our own thing, what would Rome do? Bam, iron fist, on, you are toast. It was a peace that was enforced by Rome. And so as long as you did what Rome wanted, you had peace. That is not what Paul is declaring to the people of Rome. He's not saying you will have access to peace with God as you do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this. Look what he says in verse 1. It's past tense. Since we have been justified, we have peace with God. It has nothing to do with your effort. It doesn't matter. Once your faith has been put in Jesus Christ, you're going to sin at some point. You're going to mess up. And as soon as you say, no, I won't, pride, bam, sin, you're done. And so it's going to happen at some point, right? But this is the difference. That doesn't change your peace with God. Now, it will affect your peace the peace of God in your life. Because that kind of peace, that spiritual, emotional, that I'm just at peace with what's going on, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the Word tells us that as we sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And as we resist the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, and that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us into, is peace. So as we reject that and we sin, we end up in places where we feel condemnation and we feel guilt and we feel bad and we feel all that kind of stuff, right? You know what I'm talking about? Please, someone don't leave me hanging on that one, man. Like, I'm the only sinner left in the room. That would be lame. You guys should leave. That's the peace of God. And when we sin, it affects that. But listen, your standing before God and your access to peace with God has nothing to do with that. It has already been accomplished. When Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins, he paid the price and he absorbed all of that wrath. It's over. It is finished, as he said, finito, no mas, whatever language you speak, it is done. Tim, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? That no matter what happens for the rest of your life, you are at peace with the God that said galaxies. Boom. That is valuable. Amen? Amen. Terry, you have peace with God. All of you, anyone here, Mark, doesn't matter when you sin and mess up. It doesn't matter. You will never not be at peace with God. You might not feel it. That will never change for you. It has nothing to do with what any of us do. We have peace with God that has nothing to do with your performance. He loves you, he saved you, and he is not going to pull that love away because you blew it, and he's not standing there ready to smash you in some false, fake, authoritarian peace. He says, you have it right now. We don't always walk in it, but you have it right now. If you believe that, and if you understand that, if you see that in the scriptures and you understand that, that should produce joy in your heart. There's people in here right now that are struggling with sin. Some of you have brought burdens in, you've brought sin, you've brought baggage, you've got addictions and temptations and things you're going through. You've upset somebody yesterday, you were mean to your wife in the car on the way here, but you did the church thing, you know? You're like, ah, as soon as you get out of the car, morning, brother, morning, sister, you know, all that stuff, but you know it's coming again when you get back in the car, that kind of stuff. That stuff that you're feeling, maybe you're not experiencing the peace of God because you've been rejecting or because you've got unrepentant sin that you do need to deal with. But don't mistake that. And don't let that make you feel that God is angry with you right now. Because no matter what's going on, as we even saw it this week on our Wednesday night service, God delights in you. The very mention of your name, as Matt Chandler said the other night, produces a dance in God's heart. You have peace with God. And that's amazing. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's go on to the next thing, shall we? The next thing is this, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The next thing is access. Leave some space because I'm going to add some words in a minute. I want to play with you guys first. It says, through him we've obtained access. Man, access to God is something that's been chased or sought after forever. But it's always been sort of elusive in man's systems. Even the temple, when God created the temple, God told them, this is how I want you to build it. This is where the walls are going to be. I mean, God was the architect for all of that. But there were always walls separating and limiting access to God. I mean, you had the areas where the Jews and the Gentiles could go, but if you went too far at a certain point, you saw a wall that separated you from the court of the Gentiles. But the Jews could keep going, so that's cool. So the Jews would go on into the next area, but if they were to keep going at another point, eventually they're going to see another wall. And that would separate the courtyard, the men from the women. But the Jewish men, well, they could go, and there was a bunch of them, so that's cool. So they could move on forward into the next area, but sooner or later, they would hit the same thing that separated them from the Holy of Holies, the place where this ministry and sacrifice and worship was. In there, only the priests could go to do their ministry work, to do everything. But some of them would get to go in, but even at that, then there was another curtain. that separated that from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, as they called it. And that was where the very presence of God dwelt. And only one guy, one time per year, had any ability or any access to go behind that curtain. And even then, it was like you had to have your stuff together. Like you had to be full, every sin repented and every ceremony you went through and washed and cleansed and all of that stuff, or it was death. One of the other great pictures of this is the story of Esther. You guys know the story of Esther? For those who don't, let me just briefly say the story of Esther. It's a historical story. It's a book in the Old Testament that tells the story of Esther, who was a Jewish woman who was chosen as queen by the king Xerxes when he had deposed his wife previously through some gnarly stuff. And he chooses this beautiful woman because he was just pleased with her. She was this beautiful, most beautiful in the land. She won the pageant or lost, depending on your perspective. And so she becomes queen. But there was this guy named Haman who hated Jews, hated them. And so he hatches this evil plan and is able to manipulate the king into signing this decree that would result in the death of all the Jewish people. Well, there was a guy named Mordecai who was Esther's uncle. And Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, listen, you're the queen. You're the one that's going to have the best chance at access to the king to deal with this situation. And she's like, I can't do anything about this. The only person that is allowed to go into the king's courtyard are those who the king himself has summoned in. And at that point, it had been at least 30 days since the king had summoned her into the courtyard. And the penalty for going into the king's courtyard was death. The only hope that you had for coming in and disturbing the king was he had a golden scepter that if he reached that forward and you could place your hand upon the end of this golden scepter, that was an offering of mercy and peace when you came in. But from the way the writings are worded and what historians tell us, that was not very common. And she's like, I can't go in there. I mean, I'm going to die if I go in there and have access with him. And he's like, listen, you were put in this position as queen through the sovereignty of God for such a time as this to save your people. And so she dresses herself up all nice, puts on all her royal garments, and she goes into the room, and you would have heard a pin drop as she come in because everybody knew she hasn't been summoned. But it says that when the king saw her, he delighted in her. And his heart was moved as he saw her beauty, and she was so dressed and pretty, and she came in and he couldn't help, and he extends that scepter forward and she's able to warn him of the plan, and he stands up for her, and Haman is hung on the gallows that he was building to kill Jews, and it's this amazing story. And that's one of those stories. It talks about the fact that because we, though we can't pretty ourselves up, it's an imperfect picture because there's nothing we can do to pretty ourselves up in such a way to earn us access to God except for one thing. The Bible says that when we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God, and that his righteousness is then robed around us. So we have these royal garments, if you will. And that God sees us and he extends mercy. We have access to him. As the word says, we can go boldly into his throne room of grace. I mean, who are we that we get to pray and God says, I'll listen? The God that did all that with the galaxies and everything, that he says, hey, if you seek me early in the morning, you'll find me. I'll be there. That he says, when you're broken and when you're crushed and when you're hurting, I am near you in that. Who are, that's unbelievable. Isn't that unbelievable? That's not what Paul's talking about in here. Setting you guys up is fun. That's not what Paul's talking about in here. Look closely what it says. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is what this means, guys. We know that it's the grace of God that has saved us. That through faith, we are saved because of the grace that God has extended to us and through the gracious act of his son coming and dying on our behalf. We all know that, right? That's the door in, amen? But he's talking to Christians when he writes this. And he says, we've obtained access by faith into this grace, a specific, like this grace in which we stand. Guys, the gospel the grace of God is not just the doorway. We've said this a lot lately, and I only have like one sermon. I just use different analogies in case you haven't figured this out yet. Because the Bible only has one message, and it's the gospel and the grace of God. But listen, it's not just a doorway in, that we stand and we are being changed by the grace of God. Like you got to understand it. Think of it this way. This immense power that was once against us, what this means is God's now working for you. It's not like he just said, all right, you're saved, you're forgiven, come on in, I got other things to do. He's not ambivalent towards you, and it's not just that he's turning away from your sin or turning a blind eye to it and letting you on, sneak by, and then you get to go do whatever you want. It's not that at all. It's that he's like, all right, I am for you now. My grace is for you. My Holy Spirit is going to work in you, and I'm going to change you over time. This grace that he's talking about here, listen, it's not an emotion. It's not just like God feels grace towards you, and you're like, I'm so glad that he does. And that would be enough, amen? That would be amazing. This is what it means. It means grace reigns over you. It means grace reigns. Let me share with you what I'm talking about. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 5, you can look down and see it. It says, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul will go on in Romans 6:14 to say, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That grace is not like just some emotive response, like I'm gonna just be graceful in my thoughts towards you. It means that God is for you. He doesn't just delight in you, but he's working in you, and his grace wants to change you and bless you and protect you and nurture you and turn you into the incorruptible image of the Son. You guys remember Moses, the famous story? He's up on the mountain and he says, God, show me your glory. And just from that one little encounter with God, Moses comes down the mountain glowing, changed so much that people couldn't even look at him. His face was so bright, he actually hung a veil over his face as he interacted with him. God has not just forgiven you. Like, he's for you. He moves on your behalf. It is on his grace that we are saved, and it is by his grace in which we stand. Amen? Like, if you know that, if you think about that even now I'm in the door, I'm saved, but I just blew it again. But I'm not standing on my own efforts. I'm not standing in my own works. I am standing because of the grace of God. So even though I blew it, I can still go boldly into the throne room of grace because God is for me. If you understand and know that, that should produce joy in your heart. Amen? And that leads us to the one last one, which is maybe in some ways the best or most exciting one anyway. Because he finishes verse 2 by saying this, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Like, this is not done for us here. You know what I mean? This is not the end here. Like, it's not like, well, God's just helping us out to sort of make the best of it, but we have something else totally and completely to look forward to. We have the hope of heaven. The Bible says that when we see God, we will be like him. That these bodies that we deal with, that where we're always fighting these sinful natures, the addictions that you have that you just can't get over, it seems, and the temptations that we struggle with, all of that kind of stuff, there is coming a day when that will be over forever. And we haven't even got to the physical pain part. Like the thing, I mean, I turned 40 in a couple of months, and I think I've got to change something, man, because I'm breaking down quick. You know what I mean? Like, I want to live a little longer. So we're frail and fragile. Look at these athletes on the Olympics, guys. They train forever, and one fall in a race or one. I mean, did you guys see the weightlifter with his arm? Oh, my goodness. And that guy's way stronger than us. Like, we are fragile. And there's going to come a day when no one will weep because of cancer, because it won't be around. There's going to come a day when no one will struggle with self-image issues or loneliness. There's going to come a day when the relational issues, when the torture of our past, we will forget that stuff. That thing that happened to you that you just can't seem to get ahead and just haunts you, you'll never remember it again. There will be no weeping. There will be tears, though, because God himself, it says, will wipe our tears away. And I am fully convinced that those tears will come when we come face to face with God in heaven. We have the hope of heaven. Amen? But that's not what Paul's talking about in here. You see, let me just skip to this. We took our kids to Disneyland this year. My wife and I did. And we were there for 2 days in Disneyland. 2 days or 3 days? Bronwyn? It doesn't matter. You don't care. Let's say 2 days. So we were there for 2 days. And our daughters are still of the age where they're like totally digging the princess thing. And like all the princesses that were there were real. So Sunday school teachers, please don't mess that up for them for a little while. But it was just this magical time. And at the end, the first night, we're there in the Magic Kingdom. This is a picture I took from where we were sitting as we were getting ready for the parade that night. And I don't know if you guys have been down to Disneyland in a long time, but they do this really cool parade at night. And it's absolutely amazing. Like, I wasn't into it at all. Like, I knew it would be good, and we've had a great day with them, and everything at Disney is so orchestrated and so grand. So I knew it was going to be really cool, but I wasn't really into it. I'm almost 40. I'm cool. You know what I mean? I'm like, I don't need that. I walked around the corner to go get a cup of coffee there, all sitting at the curb, and I almost spilled coffee on Justin Bieber, though. So close. Like, I came around the corner, he was right there, and I was like, oh, my bad, and he went around us like that. And then I thought, I wish I'd have spilled the coffee on him, because that would have been a great story. Wouldn't that have been awesome? I was like, hey, come back! No. So we sit down, and the parade gets going, and the music starts, and then it was so infinitely better than I thought it was going to be. And I was watching the joy in my kids' faces as they're seeing these floats come down. And the music is all orchestrated for, by the time the next float comes through, it's like right there. It's unbelievable, the production that they go into. And I'm like, I'm not into the Disney princesses, but I'm like, ah, Ariel, hey! You know what I mean? Like, we're totally into it, you know what I mean? It was just awesome. It was so much better than I thought. And so the next night, we went over to, what's the other one, California Adventure? Is that it? We went next door, and they had the water show, the Something of Colors show. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen this thing, and even that looks really cool, but I could not possibly describe to you what this water show is like these nights at the end. There's water just going everywhere and colors changing, and they have this thing in the back with mist on it, and they shoot video images onto the mist, and so stuff's moving, and there's clips from movies, and we're just sitting there just blown away by what we see. It's just going to be a water show. It'll be cool. It'll be all right. And then you get there and you experience it, and you're like, that is infinitely better. And that ticket, you had to have a ticket to go to this thing. That ticket was infinitely more valuable than I realized. Watching my kids and their faces, it was unbelievable. Now, in this passage, in verse 2, Paul says, we rejoice in hope of not the glory of heaven, not the glory of new bodies, not the glory of no cancer, as great as those are. But he says that our hope that we rejoice in is in the glory of God. Now, there's no real way for us to really accurately put a picture of that into your mind. The only thing I can tell you is, well, we know the story, like I mentioned before, of Moses, who, as he was before God in the very presence of God, the first thing, the only thing he wanted from, show me your glory. And God said, you can't. In your sinful condition, you cannot look upon. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to put you in this cleft in the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And even at that, I'm just going to kind of slide my back around it, and you can get a glimpse of the afterglow after I pass. And just in that, whatever that means, even that essence, whatever it was that Moses saw, he falls instantly on his face and worships. His face is glowing, radiating the fact that he was in the presence. And he just barely saw the back. Paul saw the glory of God to a certain degree, knocked him off his horse, put the most proud, arrogant, religious man on the ground, and nobody trumpeted the glory of God more than Paul. In fact, Paul kind of makes it really a focus of all of his ministry. He says in Philippians 3:8, Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Having experienced what he saw of the glory of God, he never valued anything else again. He said, I will give up everything for that. And the Bible says, you have no, I can't even describe, the word says, I can't even, no one's even imagined what I have in store for you. And I think that so often we focus on heaven and we're like, it's going to be amazing. We're going to fly. We're going to have mansions. We're going to ride tigers to work. It's going to be amazing. All this great stuff. But we're getting so caught up in, if I can use the word, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, the more selfish aspects of heaven, the stuff that we get, the stuff that we're going to benefit. But the thing is, when we get there, and we, as the word says, right now we look through a glass dimly. We don't fully understand. But then, face to face. No more of this, I'll just let you see from behind me. No more of this, well, just a bright light, that's all I'm going to give you. No, face to face, we will come into the presence of God, and specifically, Jesus Christ will stand before you one day. You will see, the Bible says he's going to look as a lamb having just been slain. You're going to see what our sin did to him. While we're there, no deformities, perfection. He still has scars. He still has wounds. In paradise, he's still broken, if you will. And we're going to see what our sin did. And that's when I think the tears are going to start really going. Not like, oh, look at my house. Not that, but look. I had no idea. This is so much bigger than I ever knew. He's so much better than I ever could have possibly imagined. And the glory of my God is infinitely more valuable than anything that has ever crossed my mind. How is it that we spent so much time chasing stupid nothings when this is what we were destined for? Ladies and gentlemen, our hope is not in a place as great as heaven's going to be. Our hope is not in new bodies, as amazing as that is going to be. Our hope is not in any of those things. Our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ, and in God himself, and in the glory that is who God is. And when you see it, I promise you, you will do just like Moses, and you will fall down on your face, and you will worship with everything that is in you. There will be no more pride. There will be nothing holding you back ever again. And you will say, if I never leave this spot, I have all I could possibly want right now. Because our hope is in the glory of God. Don't get sidetracked by junk. And don't let even the hope of heaven, as great as it is, sidetrack you from what our real goal is. The person of Jesus Christ. Live for the glory of God. And if we get this, if we understand this, this will produce joy in your heart. Amen? Amen. Now we'll get to the peace of God next week, but let's all stand. Young people,